And this is Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thanks, Adam. Well, let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege that we were able to come and sit and hear from your word once again, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us to hear the heaviness of verse 30, that your evaluation of your slave there was that he was worthless. And that I know that even in our own congregation, those would be fearful words that would fall upon any of us. For we all desire to run the race in a way that we would hear "good and faithful slave." Lord, I pray that even as we come into conversation with this text, Lord, that you would remove some things that we are probably comfortable with, and that we would respond with obedience, for you, our master, has been generous with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Our master is remarkably generous. But do not be mistaken, he wants and expects a profit. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about money, and more specifically, we're going to be talking about my money and your money and the resources that God has given us for his kingdom. Now, this text is written in a situation in which we know that and anticipate that Christ is going to be going ascending to the Father, and he is projecting for us a worldview of how Christians or followers of Christ are to use the resources that God has given us. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing in on God's generosity towards us and how that might cause us to respond in obedience. I say all that, and I understand that when we talk about my money and we talk about your money and we talk about the resources that God has given to us, that is quite personal. And even at times, I have not talked about money because of the perception of how our culture has upon those as churches when they talk about money. However, when we read his text, we learn that God doesn't stutter when he talks about money. Quite frankly, verse 30, if we're a committed follower of Christ, should at least bare minimum cause us to at least consider what God has for us to hear when it comes to his resources. Good, that's not a good and faithful servant. His evaluation is you are a worthless slave. And so Christ doesn't seem to be slow to speak on the issue. So thus, I think a good sign of a congregation is that we are able to talk about such issues. I think a good sign of a leadership at a church is that we are able to talk about how God uses, how we ought to use God's resources. And not be, I guess, as I have in the past, been slow to speak on the issue. Because if the words are true, that he wants and expects a prophet, we have to ask the question, how are we using it today? I think that it's easy that, I've been where you're at, that when we talk about money, it can become easily offensive because it becomes a personal issue, right? And I think one of the reasons why this becomes an issue where it's private and our own environment, which we don't allow others to speak into, is because of a false reality of what we understand our position in Christ is. And I say it this way. In this story, this parable, there are terms here that transcend the story itself, that are found throughout the New Testament. This is, while it is a parable, there are terms that are used that transcend the text. And those terms are very specific in that we read them over and we often don't give hint to what they might mean to our own lives. And two of those terms are these, master and slave. When we look at the Gospels and we look at Paul's writings and James and Paul's writings, we always see them talking about Christ in a position as Lord. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Christ is identified as Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Another way of understanding Lord is master. Him who has authority over that which he has bought. And you cannot have Lord without having slaves, which is the other term that we have pop up within the text. 1 Thessalonians, Paul doesn't talk about Jesus as a personal trainer or a personal moral helper. He talks about him as Lord and Master, as means of someone who has authority over him. And so when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he says to the brethren, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you would excel all the more." Jesus is not just called by his name, Jesus. There's a reason why the writers are always emphasizing before his name, his position before those who follow him, that he is Lord. That he is not Lord, but he is also Master. Now, I could say we don't have a problem. I don't think we have a problem with that. I don't think we do within our society. The problem that we have when we talk about this issue is the issue of slave. Let me explain. In our culture, because of the New World history that we have, the New World slavery system that we even acknowledge is a dark period in our day, it has created a stigma within our society that impacts the very way that we read our Bibles. There is a difference of how Christ talks about slaves. He's not worried about talking about the issue of slavery, is he? He talks about it here in this parable, and it's unapologetic. So in my mind, we have a problem with it, and the problem what we find is it, because when we read our translations, what are the words that we often read when we use the word slave? We often see the word servant. We see the issue of bondservant. So there is a disconnect that we have within our society that tends to try to protect what, because of our stigma in America, what the issue was that God was dealing with and what he wants his followers to be doing and recognizing him as their master. Let me explain. Paul doesn't care about this issue because he identifies himself as slave. So when you read in Romans 1:1, you have him saying, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. When you have James chapter 1, verse 1 in his introduction, he wants his audience to know whom he is identified as, who's in charge of his life. And he says, James 1, verse 1, from James, a slave of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read this, I can just hear my society become questionable of what we might understand ourselves as Christians because of the stigma of what we have had as a history. And yes, it's dark. But I think when we come to texts like this parable, it has impacted the very way that we understand how we ought to use our resources. Because here's the challenge. We are not his servants in the way that we understand servant today. And what I mean by that is that I had the privilege at one point to work. And I check in at Starbucks from 8 to 12, but then I get to uncheck myself out after the shift to go out and do whatever I want, right? And to be able to go and enjoy the things that I love to enjoy outside being known as a Starbucks employee. That, I think, is what is the issue that when we read this text, we misunderstand. When we understand that God has expected us to be a slave, then that we do not get the right to uncheck ourselves from being his slaves. And so I think for me, and maybe not for you, I think it's beneficial to understand what a slave was in a Roman Greco society in which this was written. So if you give me 3 or 4 minutes, I think it'll shape the way that we read this. And I know we have a stigma towards slavery, but we tend to think of slaves as the bottom of society in order to lift up the prosperous of society. In the Roman Greco world, that was not the case. Slaves were often incredibly successful in that they took on incredible positions like doctors and teachers, accountants, agents, bailiffs. They were also recognized as being overseers of major productions within society. We know of even one individual within the text that who was a treasurer over a city. As I understand this Roman Greco's perspective of slave, it's not like the New World Order trade system of slavery that we have become so ashamed of. It's much different. While the Roman Greco world, they didn't have the low position in society, often people would put themselves into a position of slavery in order to allow themselves to prosper more within socially and economically within society. A slave, believe it or not, might have a higher rank within society because he is under a good master who has incredible resources within that type of society. For example, Nero. If you were a slave of Nero's kingdom, you were recognized by society as being well off. Why? Because of the one who's master over you. And we recognize that often if you are on the low totem pole of society, you might use your position and work in order to boost yourself within society by selling yourself under somebody who would train you under their skills, under their reputation, and it became a very popular part of society within the Roman and Greco world. And what's fascinating as we read about the slave economic society is that it wasn't a once and for all lifetime. You would commit to a period of time in which you would learn the skills of your master and then have an agreed amount of time that you would be then thus free to be on your own. Right? It wasn't like what we experienced in our own New World slave system. And while they were known as slaves, there were many people would often do it to increase their social and economical status in society. And this was very common. While it came at a great advantage for many people, it had consequences. And in the consequences of in the Roman Greco society, when you became a slave, you lost the rights to your own work, because now what you are saying is that you're going to work for your master's interests. So you lost an identity of who you were for the prosperity of your master, but then also you lost the right to your body. That the way the master wanted to use you was according to how he wanted to use you, which could have some negative consequences if your master was cruel, which is very common in a Roman Greco society, in that you give up your rights to be under somebody. He had the rights to treat you however he wanted. However, if you were found yourself under a good master, it was a great opportunity to increase in social and economic status in society. And so what we find, I find this very fascinating, is that family members who would find that their slave, or the family member put themselves into self-slave, is what they called it, and found themselves under a cruel master, a family member who was free would recognize that their family member was in trouble and sell themselves under a other master in order to buy out and give to the master an agreed amount of sum of money to free their family member. And so you would have a free individual go into slavery quite often to free somebody who was under a cruel master. Now that makes sense why Jesus is often talking about slavery. Because when we read 1 Corinthians 6:20, when he relates to his followers, he says this, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." In that, when we recognize that God, who he saw the position that we were all under sin, we have a free party taking on human flesh, selling himself and purchasing for us our freedom. Which does not mean that we're free in God's mind. In that, what he is saying is that because Christ has now become our master and has bought us out of that slavery, we are now identified as Christ's slaves, in which we find ourselves under a good and right master. I think we're getting close to understanding this text a little bit more. Romans or Revelations 5:9, you see all of those who are sitting around the throne, and they sing in verse 5 or chapter 5 verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And this is then why the authors of the New Testament are unashamed to call themselves slaves. Because they recognize that they were once the instruments of unrighteousness under a master. His own agenda was to corrupt society. But God in his generous grace came in his free position and actually was the servant. See, we often want to be the servant. No, Christ was the servant because he was free to purchase us and to put it under his authority. Stick with me. This changes everything. Because if now Christ is our master and we are his slave, I feel that we do this, that we have made Christ our personal trainer. Like, we are going to follow Christ so that he can make our life better. That's not a master-slave relationship. A slave relationship thinks this way: whatever the master wants me to do, I will do it for his joy and for his reputation. For when his reputation succeeds, thus my position as well. And so my desires are lost for his, which changes everything. So I think we misunderstand the relational aspect of what we mean when we're a Christian, a follower of Christ. See, I have a personal relationship with my wife. It's unique, right? But it's not the style of relationship that I have with Christ, is it? I have a personal relationship with Adam, but that relationship is different than the relationship that I have with Christ. When I have a relationship with you guys on the basis of brothers and sisters in Christ, it's unique and different than when we have the relationship that we have with Christ. I think we're confused. When we say we have a personal relationship with Christ, what we ought to understand is that we have a master who has been incredibly generous with us. But let us not be fooled. He expects a profit. And I think if we understand it that way, we're ready to read the text. Because this story is a story that transcends the parable, that continues on in the early church, where Christians are being obedient to Christ, not because they think it's going to make them better, but because this is what the Master said to do. And I think that if we understand that, then we understand that there is obligation to do what he has paid for us to become as slaves. And I know for some of you, the idea that you are a slave of Christ maybe is revolting. But let me hear you. Let me say something. My master is good. He is so good that he knows my desires. And he wants me to prosper in the best way that he knows how. He is not like the masters of the world that say, you work for my agenda. No, the master of which we read, he says, you are my slave, but I call you friend. Because a normal master wouldn't let you know about my plans. But I let you know about my plans. And so you're my friend. Not just a slave, but not only are you not his friend, he calls me child. And he invites me into his very family to reap the prosperity of his prosperity. And so while he is a master and we are his slave, he is better than anything you could possibly find. And if you're outside of Christ, you are working according to the instruments of this world, the instruments of slavery, and it will destroy your life. And you will never find joy. But when you find Christ as your master, he is good. And yes, he does have expectations. So I want to be terrified by verse 30. I want to call to my attention and I want to say, Lord, let me not be this worthless slave. And so then how we ought to respond. So the way that I want to look at this text, thank you for letting me talk about that. I want to now let's look at the character of the one. There's the character of the two slaves who are found faithful, but then there's the character of the one who is found unfaithful. And you can read about him in verse 24. Everybody is given a certain amount of money, and it's fun to read about the talents with the commentaries. The commentaries are trying to figure out how much did they get, and everybody talks about different large sums of money, but they all agree that a talent is a lot of money. Even one. That some of it suggests that the 5 talents was enough to employ 100 people for a year. So the guy got a large sum of money. So if that is true, then the 1 talent is a significant amount of money. And when he receives this responsibility, we have to recognize that the slaves were not due this generosity. The master recognizes their ability, and when he gives to their ability, he's the one that's acting generous. And then that as a result of him being generous, he's asking not them to be generous, he's asking them to be obedient with that which he's given to them. And see what his response is. The poor guy, in verse 24, and the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, this is verse 24, I knew you had to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. What is he saying? The words are very clear. I know that you have expectations. That when you pour out your resources upon your slaves, I know that you expect that when you return for a profit, that you don't expect your slaves to lose. What he is, he's terrified by taking and risking the inheritance or the generosity of the master to increase it. He's terrified by it. In that sense, he says, well, at least maybe I can cut even. And he has a fear, I believe, to risk it. Which, if I were to be honest, one of the reasons why I might hinder myself to be generous with the resources that God has given me is because I don't know what happens tomorrow. If I give up my resources, my money, towards kingdom efforts, and tomorrow Hurricane Harvey comes in, how will then I reestablish my family? The reality of the unknown can cause us to be idle from actually doing that which Christ has asked us to do with his resources. James 4, verses 13 through 14, this won't be on the screen, but he talks about this uncertainty that we all have. He says, come now, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And because of this unknown, I think the servant is terrified about risking the resources that God has given him and losing it. And he's thinking, let me just strike and hit zero. Let me at least not lose all of it. He actually does the complete opposite of a slave found earlier in the text who finds out that, like Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold everything so that he might get it, and this guy gets it, and he puts it in the ground. And he says, the reason why I put it in the ground, Master, is because I knew you were a hard man. I knew you had expectations. Which, I know some of you are business owners. Some of you are in the business to make money. You do not go into the business at the end of the day to cut even, do you? In fact, if you cut even all the time, that becomes a template for failure. And that makes complete sense to us. But for some reason, we can't put that same expectation towards God in my mind. That if we have been purchased with a price and bought out of our cruel position and put into a position to have success and to glorify the Master, that we somehow say, just come as you are and stay there. That is not the expectations of the Master. In fact, if you come and transfer over and stay in the position that you've always been, Jesus will say, you worthless slave, I bought you out of that situation to be of some value. And to do nothing is to shame my down payment for your freedom. So I don't want that evaluation. I know you don't want that evaluation. And it is true, our Savior has expectations. See, this man, I think, was captured in a mirage of not being willing to be unrisking and to be comfortable. And he fails to see that the Master gave him the ability and had he gave according to his ability. See, can I show you this here in verse 15? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according. Do you see that? Each according to his own ability. The Master gave to the ability of the servant. He knows that if he were to give 5 talents to the guy who received 1, that would cause him to freak out. He freaks out with 1. But he knows his ability, and so knowing his ability, he gives him one and trusts that he is able to be profitable with that. But then he sits on it. And his evaluation of this individual is, like I've said, throw out the worthless slave into our outer darkness, verse 30, in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our master has been incredibly generous. But do not be mistaken. He expects a profit. He hasn't saved us to be idle. I mean, really, we could stop the sermon there. In this sense, I think about it, we have to ask the question, how many storage units do we have full of stuff that we know we're not going to use? How much of the time do we use for things that are not of interest for the master? Like if he has bought your freedom, what is essentially occurring as a slave, he has bought your time. I was convicted. I've been convicted for a long time, and some of you have said this before. I can't play video games. I have a. I honestly can't do it. It was about a month and a half ago after I preached a sermon. I went home and I felt like it was all right, so I felt like I needed to reward myself, so I went home and I played for hours on this stupid video game. And now for you, some of you guys, video games are not a problem. It is for me. And what it convicts me is that I use my time as if I deserve it. And that I'm using my time as if I could feel good about myself for a moment. And what this passage does to me is that I am a slave. Yes, the slave wants me to find rest. He wants me to do my work well. But in the sense that I feel like I deserve to have this in my life, so much to the sense that I begin to idolize that more than my master's interests, I have to break free from that so that when I have the free time to rest, that I actually rest so that I might become profitable for his ministry. See, we are afraid to even ask about the issues, I think, at times with Netflix and Amazon Prime, and all those things are, I'm not going to say that they're wrong, but if we've committed a full day's work so that we act like servants and we unclick from the job and we go home to do something we feel like we deserve without any thought about what Christ would want us to do as his master, and we veg night in, night out, we are being a servant, no, a slave, using our time and burying it in the ground. If you can't be in a life group because you're so busy doing something else that doesn't interest the master, then it's you that have the problem. It's not the church that's trying to call you to have your mind fixed on the things that the master wants you to be fixed on. I ask myself, I wonder, like, what am I burying? I can answer that question in the ground and saying, I'm just going to try to get even here. What am I doing that says I can just stuck that away? Maybe, just maybe, God has given you free time in the evenings to be excited about what he's doing in this community. Maybe God has given you a time off during the day to do something that he wants you to do within this community, because he has been generous to give you that. And when we bury it, oh, okay, this is a series on money. See, I think about servant, being a servant that, like, I'm just going to cut off the top 10% and give it to the church. That is a servant mentality. I've learned over the last 4 years that being a pastor is totally different than working as a barista or a supervisor in a distribution facility. It is totally different in the sense that, like, I'm never off. I might think that I have a day off, but when I go to Yokes or when I go to Barracuda, people are, or wherever I might go, to Costco, wherever I might go, people are watching me. Which means I'm never off and I'm always representing the Master. But as Christians, and I've realized that this is how we do. Sunday is when we sing and worship the Lord as servants. And yet we fail to realize that when we go into our workplaces, that we haven't unchecked ourselves from being servants of the Lord, but actually being slaves of the Lord. And that when we're identified, known, and recognized as slaves of the Master. Like, if you aren't seen as a follower of Christ, as a slave, one who has committed all passion, desire for Him, I mean, I have to ask the question, am I recognized as a servant or am I actually recognized as a slave? And that includes my money. That includes where I'm spending my money. Some people ask, how much of the church are you giving towards missions? I heard a pastor once say, brilliantly, all of it. We give everything of tithes and resources to the Lord's ministry. Whether that mean by turning lights in a room, by paying an electrical bill, or paying Ryan Hall and Catania to reach refugees. All of it is going to the Lord. And when we understand that way, I thought I was talking with Beth this morning, it's like, how much money do we need to make before we say, I don't need any more? And if you pay me more this, Lord, then it's going straight to the ministry. But what we end up doing is God becomes generous with us and gives us resources, and we adapt our life according to so. In that if we get 100,000, well, we live according to that standard. If He gives 120, we live according to that standard. When do we stop? And saying, all the resources that you've given me, Lord, at this some point, are yours. If you've sat in our membership class, I know that there are those of us in here who tithing is a foreign concept. And you're never giving anything. That's fine. But can we go from nothing to something this year? God, Jesus, is going to talk about money and your resources. And can you go, is He worth something? I mean, if you were to take your budget right now and look at how much you're giving to His kingdom work, how much is it? This is a conversation that we have to have. If verse 30 is true. Look at, and the reason why we do this is the character of the other two. Look at them. I wonder if they were excited. I mean, if they were excited. I remember when my dad would give me a job that I needed to do. And I remember sometimes we would clean his shop. Like, his shop would get really messy. And with your guys, we know that this happens. And we would go in and we'd clean it and we'd put everything back where it's supposed to. And we'd make sure the hammers, they had spots for the hammers and the wrenches to go on. And you'd wait for him to go back into the shop. And to see the joy of your father. So, you guys did this? And you know, it's a five-year-old, yeah, I did that. Pretty good stuff. I mean, I did that as a kid. That's the attitude of our master. This is the attitude of these slaves. We're like, you gave us some, you trusted our ability, you gave according to our ability, and now look what happened, and look what their response is. In the same way, immediately, verse 16, the one who had received the five talents, he went out, and you know, he says, I love the text there, immediately. He was excited, he was ready, he was thrilled. He says, I don't have to wait till tomorrow. Immediately, he understood the generosity of the master and he went out to business. The one who had received the five talents went out and traded with him and he gave five more talents. What a joy that would be. In the same manner that the one who had received the two gained two more. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. He's ready for the words. We're ready. Like when I read these words, I'm like, Lord, let that be written across my gravestone that I was found faithful to hear these words from the Master. Oh, I hope that would be all of ours. And that the Master, he turns and he says, his Master said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, the same thing happens to the guy who took 2 talents and made 2 more talents. His master, verse 23, he said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's why he's a good master. And that his prosperity now becomes our experience with him. He doesn't pull it away and then put us back to work. He allows us to be enjoying it. And I wonder, Reliance Fellowship exists because of a community of people throughout the United States that had incredible joy of giving towards God's kingdom work. Some of them were thrilled to be, well, I shouldn't say some, all of them were thrilled to be a part of it. Some of them were worked upon in God's heart, had worked upon them before we even asked. Because they were ready to give, and they were just waiting for God to bring somebody to ask. And we've been the blessing of that. And we've reaped the joy of being able to go back and say, look what your faithfulness has done in this community. Now, I don't want to be a congregation that's taking the resources that we have and do unlikewise. Those people that support us have joy, and I know that the anticipation, they're going to look and before the master one day, and the master's going to say, look at what you did for my kingdom. Now enjoy it. That somehow maybe we as a church would experience that and not do that. I want to send more missionaries, not I want, we want to send more missionary trips, international trips to Catania to reach refugees. Now, how does that happen? By understanding that the resources that we've been given by the Master are not ours in the first place, and that God is providing us opportunity to reach His world for Him. Which means that I now have to think, Netflix, or Eternal Destination of Refugees. You only need 1 user account with Netflix. Right? I don't know why I'm picking Netflix, but you understand what I'm saying. And that if you really, truly see the joy that is before you, it'll make you walk and live differently as a slave. I have to wrap this up. My question for us then is, what will we be? Hole diggers? Or people that recognize we are slaves? None of it is ours. Look at a few 12 disciples, a few men, who actually understood that position and changed the world. You haven't been sent to where you work to serve at it. You've been sent there because of the generosity that God gave it to you to further His kingdom. And the resources that you prosper out of that are His, not ours. One pastor writes, how much food and clothing are necessary? Necessary for what, we must ask? Necessary to be comfortable? No. Jesus did not promise comfort. Necessary to avoid shame? No. Jesus called us to bear shame in His name for His glory. Necessary to stay alive? No. He didn't spare us death of any kind. Persecution and plague consume the saints even still today. Christians die on the scaffold and Christians continue to die of disease. He has asked his slaves to live according to what he sees necessary for his kingdom growth. Which would cause three people to go into the Sudan Interior Field Mission. In 1893, it was called the White Man's Graveyard. As they would go in and they would be impacted by often malaria and other diseases that they were not immune to. One missionary went there, and after only being there for a short period of time, writes this: "Man, I wish I had this perspective as it relates to Christ. Written in view of my approaching end, which has often lately seemed so near, but just now seems imminent, and I write to you while I have the power to do it. Well, glory to be to God. He has enabled me to make a hard fight for the Sudan, and although it may seem like a total failure and defeat, it is not." Why would he say that? Because the Master sent him and he was obedient to go. And then even over there for a little bit, he recognizes that he's going to die. "We shall have the victory, and that right speedily. I have no regret for undertaking this venture, and in this manner my life has been thrown away. My only regrets are for my poor dear mother. For her sake I would have chosen to live. My dear mother, and what a mother you have been, it seems I appreciate you now more than I ever did. Oh, often I have thought while lying here of your love and how I have longed to see you again in the flesh. Don't mourn for me. If the suffering was great, remember it is all over now. And I think of the glory I am enjoying and I rejoice that your boy," look at this attitude, "your boy was permitted to have a hand in the redemption of the Sudan. That I had the hand to be a part of the Master's work. And he was willing to go to the point of death for it. How I'd wish to live for your sake. Goodbye, dearest, till we meet at the feet of Jesus, the Master." We need to read passages like this. We need to ask ourselves in verse 30, are we a worthless slave? And if you're there, oh, the Master is good. If we repent of our sins, he is so faithful. You're not outside of his reach to be reignited and being placed in the ministry, to be involved in what he's excited about. He loves to take and make people who were once not his slaves and use them for his glory. He uses all types of people. And if you're uncertain about who Christ is, I hope you would respond to him. He is a good master. He is a good slave. And if you don't put yourself under his position, you will find that your life will never measure up and you will find yourself walking in destruction all the days of your life. And never really have the joy of the true and faithful Master. Let's pray. Lord, it's sometimes I think that maybe I'm the one being generous to you.